Good morning to everyone. It's just a pleasure to see each and every one of you here this morning. It's good to have Grandpa and Grandma Johnson here today. It's really a pleasure to see you. We welcome you to our service and come back more often. Gary Thompson's here this morning. We hadn't had Gary around in quite a while. He's had some health issues. It's good to see Gary back. Got the Jonathan Wilkerson clan here this morning, and it's always good to see them. Counselor from Austin to be with us. We appreciate you very much. Our subject this month has to do with good things that we've been taught, things that we should know as Christians and things that we should follow as Christians. And my assignment here this morning, it comes from the second chapter of Philippians, verse 1 through 4. And the subject that we're going to talk about is to esteem others higher than yourself. This was a very interesting study when they got into it, and I think there's some real wisdom in the words of the Apostle Paul as he's teaching to this young Philippian church. The Philippian church was the first church that was established in Europe. It was established in Macedonia, which at this time was in ancient Greece. It was established in about AD 50 to 51. And Philippi was a city that was conquered by Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great named Philippi after his father, Philip. Therefore, the name Philippi. This was a young congregation. It was a Gentile congregation. This was not a Jewish congregation. This was a Gentile congregation. And it's one that Paul had a lot of fondness for. He loved these Philippians. They were the first, and he cared for them greatly. So these words that he is writing to the Philippians are words that he wants this young congregation to understand and to be able to recognize. And the whole thing that he is teaching them here in these verses in Philippians is that they need to unify. They need to be of like mind. They need to be steadfast in the faith. They need to love each other. And they need to esteem each other is better than themselves. For introduction, we read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Look out. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Philippians 2 is a pivotal lesson or a pivotal chapter in this Philippian letter. Because within this new church in Philippi that was still learning a new gospel, and they were still youthful, there was already workers within this church that was trying to create divisions and odds among this congregation. Now it would be utopia if people would all accept this teaching of Christ that we love each other as ourselves and that we esteem others higher than ourselves, and it would make for a good world, but that's not going to happen until the coming of Christ. But in this chapter in Philippians, Paul is giving these Philippian Christians a key to unity. And he said the key to take is to take an interest in each other, to love each other, and to unify. There is a quote by Samuel Johnson that I think pretty well sets this off from a human standpoint. He said that the true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good. We're going to talk about unity for a while this morning. And he wrote this to the Philippians many, many moons ago. But the words that Paul is teaching these Philippians are words that are just as important today in San Angelo, Texas, as they were in the city of Philippi. Let's go to Heavenly Father to word prayer. This is a very interesting study. And I think that the information that Paul gives us here is something that is crucial. It is crucial to a congregation anywhere, and especially this young congregation that needed these instructions. Paul begins with an appeal to the Philippians of what the problems are and what's happening and what he wants them to do, what they need to be aware of. So he begins with an appeal, and this appeal actually began in the chapter before, in Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. So listen to the verses as we set up the scene here for this lesson that Paul is about to give to the Philippians. He said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, that with one mind you strive together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Paul kind of sets the stage here before he begins in this appeal to the Philippians of what they are facing and what they need to know and how they need to accomplish it. He begins by admonishing them and to urge the church itself to conduct themselves worthily of the God-given right that they have been allowed to be Christians, to behave as good citizens in the kingdom of Christ. Now, this church was in a colony in Philippi, which was in Greece at this time, and this was a very serious charge. They were to be a group of people that would stand out in this community that they're in. This desire was that they, and he may or may not be present with them again, because he was in jail when he was writing this from the city of Rome. But he said, I continue to hear good reports of your faith. And here is what I want the reports to teach you. I'd like to explain this, these verses that were written in the first chapter. He said that he was terrified by their adversaries. That meant that they would not be terrified by their adversaries. So he's telling them right here, you got some things you need to worry about. There's some people that are against you. He said, if your adversaries win, this is perdition. This could be defined as destruction or condemnation or damnation is what this is described as perdition. But to use salvation, which means the salvation of God. So once again, as we have seen throughout the Bible, we've got two choices. We've got light and we've got darkness. Light is of Christ. Darkness is of Satan. He said, I want you to work together that you stay in the light and not in the condemnation that your adversaries would try and put you in. He says, stand fast. This means don't panic. Persist. Preserve. Keep your strong convictions, your oneness of spirit. Be closely united in will. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up, but run until the race has been finished. Now, when we studied Hebrews some time ago, when we went through Hebrews and understood the truths of Hebrews, we know that Paul was writing to a church in Jerusalem that was made up of Jews, Jewish converts from the old law to the new. And there were some problems in the Hebrew church. There were so many that after they had learned the truth of the New Testament, wanted to go back into the old law. And there were false teachers and there were false doctrines that were trying to get these people to go back into the old law and to believe in the old law, which was taking them away from the new law. And that's what Paul, the entire book of Hebrews, if you'll look and read, he said, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't go back into something that we know was not working. But stay with what you've learned. Now he's telling these Gentiles here the same thing. He said, don't panic. You got problems. There will be problems. But he said, as a church, as a group, you're strong enough that you can come together and overcome these problems. So don't quit, don't give up, but remain in the faith of the salvation that you learned and which you accepted. He said, believe with one mind. In other words, he's saying, believe the same things doctrinally, all of them. Now we know that we have some rights as individuals, some things that we believe, maybe that we don't. But if they're not doctrinal issues, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference, some of the opinions that we may hold individually. But Paul says, in doctrinal issues, be of the same mind. And this, of course, was the gospel of Christ. Your souls are to be as one. Your affections, your emotions are to be as one. We all have the same goals for the church, and we must work together to achieve it. So he's talking here teamwork. Be a team. Trust each other. Be trustworthy yourself. And as a team, we can together get through this. He says strive together. Contending together as one participant. If I were to compare this to an athletic contest, and I'm not athletically minded, my kids and my grandkids are, but I'm not very athletically minded, or athletically fit. But I think of maybe a relay where you've got four members of a relay team. Now, I would think if I were putting a relay team together, I'd want my fastest runner to start, and I'd want my next fastest runner to finish, or vice versa. And then if I got two of them that are weaker, I'd put them in the middle. That's kind of what he's saying here. You've got to work together. The team all runs together. They all have their responsibility. They all run their lap. But the purpose of the race is to win, to be first, and to be successful. That's what he says. The object of your struggle is one faith and to win the prize of salvation. There's a parallel verse for this. It comes from Jude 3. Jude said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which once was delivered to all the saints." Of course, we've got another verse in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The gospel is perfect. The gospel can save. The gospel has everything that is necessary for an individual to learn and to be saved. And he's saying here, as a team, work together in unity so that you can achieve and win the race that you're running. He said, don't be terrified of your adversaries. Don't be terrified of the antagonist. Don't be terrified of those that would lay in wait, that would seek to take you down. Peter 5 and 8 said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, there is no doubt that Satan hates God. Satan hates the church. Satan hates Christians. And he's going to do everything in his power to take down all that belongs to God. That's what Paul says. He's an adversary. He's going to be there. You need to know that he's there. But there's ways that you can handle the things that he does. He says there's the ones that will oppose good preaching. There's those that are going to oppose Christ as the Messiah. We know today that from the one church that was established in Jerusalem, there are now thousands and thousands of denominations that have taken over. We've gone from the act of baptism to become a member of the kingdom of Christ, where the world tells you just ask Jesus to come into your heart and you're saved forever and no more. There's nothing else that you need to do. Now that's some of the foolishness that the world has brought into the religious world, and that's not the things that the Bible says. Galatians 1 is a perfect chapter. If you want to talk to someone of a denominational mind that doesn't believe in the Scriptures, Paul said in Galatians 1 and 6, he says, "I marvel," or "I am amazed, I am confounded that you are turning away so soon from the perfect gospel that we have given you." Now this happens immediately. Just as soon as the gospel was given and the people believed it and the church was established, there were false teachers and false prophets that began to preach something entirely different, and they were turning people away from the gospel that the apostles had given them. Paul said, "If any man or even an angel teaches you anything differently than what we have taught you, let him be accursed." So we've got to remember, we're going to have adversaries. There are going to be antagonists. There are going to be false doctors and false teachings, teachers that are going to do everything that they can to pervert us from winning this goal of salvation. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 19, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." And then he gives two names here that tells what he's talking about. He said, "Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." You know, Paul's telling these people, he said, you're going to have problems. There's going to be people against you. You're going to have to stand up for what you believe. You're going to have to know what you believe. And as a unified group, you are going to have to fight to win the battle that you're in. Paul appeals to these Christians to be united in spirit, to be united in soul, striving together for the faith, living worthily of the gospel, because he said God is with you. You're not out here by yourself. You've got your group, you've got your inner strengths in the congregation, and then God himself is on your side. So this is the appeal that Paul is making to these Philippians. He said, here's your problems. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the people that's going to fight against you. And this is what you want to do to be able to help yourself. So we've got the appeal. We know what's happening. We know why. And now Paul begins the approach to fulfill the teachings that will help these people understand and be able to accept. He begins now in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, to expose his plan to them so that they have overcome these adversaries and these problems that they have. Verses 1 through 4, Philippians 2, instruct us, or instruct the Philippians, how that we can attain this unity, cultivate this unity, and maintain this unity that Paul is teaching about. It is critical. It was critical to this young church in Philippians, this young Gentile congregation that was believing something that was totally foreign to them. It's also important to the churches of Christ today to realize that we're still not out of the woods on this. Paul's message is to listen to me, take heed to what I'm saying, and do as I'm instructing you to do. He said, use your spiritual resources. Philippians 2 and 1, he said, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any affection and mercy. Now this if is not used to mean if this should be, but it is used to assume that they already understand all of this and have matured enough in their religion that they begin to realize how much they needed each other. He's not expressing doubt. He is assuming a truth. When we read about this, if you have your consolation in Christ, this is defined as to combine or to by strength to combine or by strength to combining. In other words, get together. As the group here in Philippi, as the individual members of this church, he said, y'all need to unify. You need to get together. You need to be of the same mind. You need to be thinking alike. You need to be soul-minded in the purpose of staying with the doctrinal teaching. He said, you need to combine consolation of Christ, encouragement by being in Christ, and have all the people in the church close and wanting to do what they're supposed to do. The comfort of love, that is the consolation during the times, the difficult times. We've heard this said, there is strength in numbers. Well, this is very true, even in the church of Christ. He says, if there be a fellowship of spirit, and of course there is a fellowship of spirit, he said, find strength in the bonds of Christ. Live for each other. Care for each other. Love each other. Work together in search of the same prize, of course that same prize being salvation. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 is a partner verse to this. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which ourselves are comforted by God. So he's saying, when God comforts you, when God strengthens you, then you support and give that same strength and comfort to those in your congregation. Unify. Care for each other. Love each other and work as a unified group so that the adversaries might be beat. He says, if there is affection and mercy. Affection and mercy is one that would show compassion, one that would have sympathy for each other. Now, when we have unity and we've got the affection and mercy, then we've got a situation where you have strengths and weaknesses. And we all have our strengths and we all have our weaknesses. And sometimes when I'm short of weakness, I need somebody that's got a strength that's able to stand up and point to me what I'm doing and what I'm doing right or wrong. And this is the way the body is to work. Each one of us has strengths. Each one of us has weaknesses. But together, we're able to help each other and cause this to be unity. Paul presses for unity by being like-minded. He says this in the second and the third verse of 2 Philippians. He said, fulfill my joy. He cared for these people. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Have the same love, one accord, one mind. And then he says, let nothing, I think that's important, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but have it be done in a lowness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Now there's your lesson right there. There is the key to unity. There is the key for a salvation, for the salvation of a church when they unify together and work together. Paul presses for unity. He said, be like-minded, think along the same lines and the same direction, have a united purpose, have the same love, be dedicated to one another, Don't let these little petty, nothing situations slip into a congregation and destroy or divide a congregation. If it's not doctrinal, it's not important anyway. There's no reason to worry about petty things. But practice true biblical love. Be sincere. That means don't be hypocritical when you're with your brethren. It said be of one accord, live in harmony, one mind, keeping your minds on that one important thing, and that is the doctrinal unity which Paul had taught in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is another companion verse. It said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. You are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Again, it's just said in a different way to a different church, but by the same apostle, help each other. Let the strength of some overcome the weaknesses, and then the strengths of the weak will overcome the weaknesses of the strong. Work together, unify. Just as the early church was united by continuing steadfast in doctrine, our unity on the faith of all is the one that is to keep us working toward the perfection of the doctrine. This means that my opinion means nothing. It means my emotions mean nothing. It means my desires mean nothing. We're working together as a unit, as a church, to go after the perfect perfection of the doctrine that has been given. The unity of the faith is found only in the New Testament and in the New Testament church. This concept was foreign to these people. This was something brand new. In Hebrews, we had the Jews that for generations had followed after the old law of Moses. And now they come on and said there's a new law. Moses' law is fulfilled. Now we're going by the law of Jesus. And they were very conflicted about this. But the Gentiles had the same problem because they still lived under the patriarchal law. And now there's a new law saying that Christ is the Messiah. Ephesians 4:13 said, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul says that conceit. Paul says that pride. Paul says that selfish ambitions are all enemies of biblical unity. Selfishness and pride tear apart the unity of any church. You can't have rivalry in the church. You can't have these little petty rivalries. You can't have these things that are not important that tear up the church. We are told to, with an humble spirit and with modesty, look upon our brethren as being the ones that deserve more than we do ourselves. And I'll tell you, people, brethren, if we had this feeling in our congregations as we should have, we wouldn't be dividing like we have in the past, because we would care enough for our members that we put them and their interests above our own. We owe much to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to keep their interest in mind, and that means their best interest. We need to know them. We need to be concerned about them. We need to be involved, and we need to do the things that would make all of our lives better, that would make us stronger, so that we can all attain this goal that we're seeking after. I guess it could be said that when you become a member of a congregation, the Church of Christ, that to some extent you really do become your brother's keeper. You know, there's some involvement there. I look at James 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's pretty strong teaching there. But what Paul is saying is be involved with your congregation. Know your members well enough that if you see them slipping to the side just a little bit, you might want to say a word or two, or show them a scripture, or bring them back. He said, if you can save someone that's straying, you've not only saved them, but you have also covered a multitude of your own sins. Sounds to me like when we help one of our brothers that we're really helping ourselves. And I believe that's the gist of what Paul is teaching. These admonitions define how a successful congregation will work. So Paul gave the appeal. And then he told them what they need to do about it. And then he applied the applications. He said, this is how you need to do it. If you want your congregation strong, is to unify and love each other and be involved in the lives of the congregation. Then he went one step forward here. He goes to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And Paul says, we're not telling you to do something that's impossible. We're not asking you to do something that the apostles have not done, and we are certainly not asking you to do something that Jesus has not done. So he gives us the example of Jesus Christ. This is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Paul said, you're not in this by yourself. You're not the only one that has been asked to do this. He said, this example comes from the Messiah himself, from the Son of the Almighty God and the Creator of all. This is an individual that was at the very top, at the very pinnacle of the deity. And he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He chose the form of a very simple, common man. He didn't come as an important man. He didn't come as a rich man. He didn't come as a king among men. But he came as a common man. And at the height of his career, he gave everything up for you and me. The Bible says he emptied himself of all his divine privileges, and he became a servant to people. The second thing that Jesus did was to humble himself, to become obedient even to the point of death. And of course, the death on the cross was the most embarrassing, humiliating, cursed way that a man could die. Jesus took the very lowest route in his death. But there was a reason for this. There was a result for this. There was a purpose for this. And he continues in the 9th to the 11th verse of Philippians 2. Said, God exalted him. He gave him a name which is above every name, that the name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He's made him our Messiah. He's made him our judge. He's made him our advocate. God knew exactly what he was doing. There was a purpose to every bit of it. Jesus didn't think he was robbery to be equal with God, but he gave up that privilege so that he could come to the earth as a ransom for the sins of all men. This is for the ransom of the Jews, the ransom of the Gentiles, the ransom of males and females, of bond and free, of anybody and everybody. Jesus was the ransom so that we're all equal in the kingdom of God. He removed the middle wall of perdition, and now Paul says, because of him, we are one, a new creature in Christ. And Paul is writing to the Philippians with a very serious intent. He said, I want you to be of one mind. I want you to be of one heart. I want you to be of one spirit. I want you to unify and love each other so that you can win that race that you're running. And he said, here is the key to spiritual unity. Love each other as yourself and esteem others higher than himself. In conclusion, the approach to unity that Paul discusses and teaches to the Philippians, and by extension to us, will work. And there's a reason that it will work. It's because it comes from God himself. It has the stamp of heavenly approval upon it. It follows the example of Christ. It follows the will of God that designed and orchestrated everything that has ever happened. God said, love your neighbor as yourself, even to the point of esteeming them over yourself. I think it's a good lesson. I think it's a good teaching. I think it's good admonition for all congregations. Let's have a song of invitation. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we sing.